We are concluding a series that we've been in for 10 weeks on the Gospel of John, chapters 1 through 10, and it's been a blast. It's really been good. We've tried to summarize each chapter with one word, and then we've had a key thought, and just to help us try to remember what is John 1 about? What is John 2 about? What is John 3? The purpose of John, you can go back to that. In John chapter 20, he says, "This is why I wrote this gospel. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." John wrote all of this so that we would believe. And he wrote it to answer the question, who is Jesus? And his answer is, Jesus is God. That's what John's message is. So that's what we'll get. We'll definitely get that today in John 10. Quick recap. We'll put the slide up. John 1, Jesus is the light. John 2, he turned the water into wine. That helps us remember that. John 3, believe, for God so loved the world that all who believe. John 4, Jesus is the living water. He comes to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. John 5, the healing at the pool of Bethesda of the lame man. John 6, he's the bread of life. John 7, come to me, all you who are thirsty. John 8, Jesus tells the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. It's a claim of deity. He uses the name of God and says, that's me. And then they look for stones to stone him, and he escaped. And then last week, John 9, sight. He gives sight to the blind man who was blind from birth. And so this week, John 10, the word is shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. And as we move into this, it's basically, the overview is two parts. I'm the good shepherd. And then the second part, John 10, 22 through 42, I and the Father are one. Those are the two primary messages that we're going to get today. And the key thought for today, if you remember nothing else, you can remember shepherd. That's one word you can take away with you. But the key thought is Jesus is the fork in the road of life. He really is. He's the fork in the road of life and death. Life satisfaction and eternal security are directly related to what we believe about Jesus. He's the most important question we'll ever be asked and the most important question we'll ever answer. And a lot of us, I was in this boat for a long time, we don't really know what the answer is or we're afraid of what the answer is, so we just ignore the question. And I would say, don't ignore the question because there's good news in the answer to the question and we're going to find that out today. As we move in, you may have heard that in the book of John, Jesus says, I am. And he gives seven I am statements. And I found this cool, you know, image that sort of gives the visuals. And two of them we're going to hit today. But in John 6, he says, I'm the bread of life. In John 8, he says, I'm the light of the world. You can see the light bulb. Today in John 10, he says, I am the door or I'm the gate. He also says, I am the good shepherd. In John 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. You see the sunrise coming, resurrection and life. John 14, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And John 15, he says, I am the vine. That's worth a great study just on its own. And we may come back and do that at some point. But all these I am statements, Jesus is saying, this is me. I am life. I am love. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I'm all these things. You got to come to me. And so we're going to hit on a couple of those today. The scripture text, I'm going to backtrack a little bit back into John 9 because the end of John 9 and the beginning of John 10 are connected. It's a conversation that Jesus was having with the Pharisees during the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. It was one of the big three feasts, and Jesus was back for the Feast of Tabernacles, and that takes place typically in October, is around that time frame. And so as we wrap up that conversation, I'll point out a couple things, and then we'll move into kind of the main text in John 10 today. But I'm just going to dive in, and a lot of what we're going to do today is we're going to read through Scripture. Scripture, my prayer is that it'll come alive as you read it, that God will be active in the hearing of His Word, that He'll bring comfort, that He'll bring joy as we hear this, security in hearing who He is for us. Mostly going to read it and then make some comments along the way, all right? This text in John 9, there's two things primarily that I want us to see. And Ray did a great job last week, but I went back with the kids. I went back here. So, and I touched on this in John 9:35. Jesus, it says this: when Jesus heard what had happened, the healing of the blind man, he found the man and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And I want to comment on that. 88 times, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. He also was called the Son of God, but Son of Man was his preferred name. He loved to refer to himself as the Son of Man. Well, why was that? What did that mean? Because it kind of sounds like there's not a whole lot of power there. You know, he's one of us. He's the son. He's lower than us. He's the Son of Man. It's kind of at first glance, that's what we're seeing. But this is actually a claim of deity. And it goes back to Daniel chapter 7. And so when Jesus said, "I'm the Son of Man," here's what he was saying. And they knew it. And it's why they wanted to kill him for blasphemy. Daniel 7, 13 through 15 or 14 says this, and this is not on the screen. Daniel's giving, talking about a vision he had. "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," Yahweh, God the Father, "and was led into his presence." And listen to this about the Son of Man. "He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." So when Jesus is calling himself the Son of Man, that's what he's saying. And they knew it. I just wanted us to see that, because it's one of those things, again, he uses that term 88 times in the New Testament. In the Gospels, we see that. And we just may not even know the significance of that, but it's incredibly significant. Moving on in that text from John 9, the man answered, who was healed, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have seen him, and he is speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. If Jesus was not God, and if he truly was even a prophet of God, he would not have received worship from this man, but he did. He received worship. And he received worship from Thomas. When Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to the disciples, and Thomas said, "You know, I don't know that I believe unless I see him, unless I put my fingers in the holes in his hands and touch his side." And then he did, and it said Thomas bowed and worshiped Jesus. So Jesus receives worship. That says a lot about who Jesus is. And then Jesus told him, "I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they're blind." Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, "Are you saying we're blind? If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty." Jesus replied, "But you remain guilty because you claim that you can see." And the thing that I wanted to touch on here is Jesus said that I entered into this world to render judgment. If you can remember back, if you were here in John chapter 3, John 3, 16 and 17, right after he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life," it says, "But the Son of Man did not come to judge the world, but he came to save the world." So in John 3, it says that Jesus did not come to judge. But here, Jesus says he did come to judge. So which is it? Well, the explanation is this. John 3:17 emphasizes God's redemptive purpose. He came to save. He truly did. He came to save. But what happens when a holy God walks on the earth and you encounter him, there is a natural division. You either move towards him or you move away from him. There is a judgment that occurs in people who don't want to hear what he has to say. Judgment is a consequence of Jesus' coming to save the world. It's a consequence. That's what he's saying here. I did come to judge. That's kind of a byproduct of me coming here. Either you come to me or you don't. Judgment is an effect of being exposed to holiness. It's just a natural effect. You either are received or you feel judged and condemned. And Jesus says over and over, outside of me, you are under condemnation. So you are experiencing that. That is a true thing. But in me, there's freedom and forgiveness. Sin is exposed and rebellion of those who refuse to believe is revealed. So I just wanted to point that out, this idea of judgment. Micah is this summer reading through a book, kind of a modern version of the Book of Martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Unbelievable stories of people who stood up for their faith and were willing to die and were killed and persecuted for their faith. And we were asking the question that I asked Micah, I said, why does the world hate Christians? Because the world always has hated Christians. The world, and the answer is because it hated Jesus. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, they hate me, that's why they hate you. But there was a story this past week that Micah read. It was about a man named Timothy. He was a believer who lived in Mauritania, Africa in 304 AD. And he was a follower of Jesus. This is the devotional that Micah's reading. We have several extra copies of this. We'll give it to our students. It's for students. So maybe on Thursday night, if you're interested. They're short stories, but they're very powerful. But he was a follower of Jesus. He refused to submit his Bible to the authorities. He wouldn't give them his Bible. And as a result, he said, I need to read God's word. They put his eyes out because they said, okay, well, you can keep your Bible, but you're not going to be able to read it. They put his eyes out with hot irons, and then they hung him upside down by his feet, tied a heavy weight around his neck, and put a gag in his mouth. When he still refused to renounce Christ, he was crucified next to his wife. Why would anybody do that? And the answer is because it's true. It's real. When you have experienced the love of Jesus, you can't renounce it because you know it's true. But it's because the world hates Christians. The world hated Jesus. And they feel judgment in his presence. They feel judgment. They feel judged by us. That's why it's very important for us to do everything we can do to love, because there's a natural judgment that the world is going to feel when they encounter Jesus. But we're here to say he didn't come to judge. He came to love and to save. Here's the reality too. This is us. Like at one point, we felt the exact same way. That's where salvation starts. It starts by feeling this judgment and condemnation and conviction for sin. And in Acts chapter 2, after Peter gave his sermon to all of the people who were gathered there, there's a phrase there. It says, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. So there's this natural, Jesus is the fork in the road. When we encounter Jesus, either we're cut to the heart and we surrender and we submit to him, or we resist and we walk away in anger and judgment and we're under wrath and condemnation. But Jesus, he doesn't want any of us to be under condemnation. That's why he came. So those are just kind of two things, that idea of the Son of Man. I wanted us to understand that, but also this idea of, did he come to judge or did he not come to judge? He came to save. He didn't come to judge. But as a natural byproduct of Jesus being here, we feel judged. That's a natural thing. And so it's by his grace that he gives us eyes to see and that we're cut to the heart to run to him. All right, so that brings us to the main text, John chapter 10. And this first part, verses 1 through 21. I'll just start reading and make a few comments along the way. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the door, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. And he's talking about them. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens the door for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. Like a baby and a mother, an infant knows his or her mother's voice. They distinguish it between the mother's voice and every single other voice. It's the same with the sheep. We know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again. So he's trying to explain it to them. Very truly, I tell you, I am the door for the sheep. It's not just that I enter through the door. I am the door. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. That's a big claim of deity. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and they will go out and they will find pasture. And he's referencing Psalm 23, which we're going to dive into in a couple weeks after 4th of July. We're going to go verse by verse through the 23rd Psalm. That's going to be a rich time. And so this text is really a good transition text into the 23rd Psalm. But he's referencing that. I'm the good shepherd where they find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full, that they may have life exceedingly abundant. That's why Jesus came. That verse is so great. John 10, verse 10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. I'm the door, and I'm the shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, the hired hand abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. The hired hand is like a paid babysitter. Paid babysitters are probably better than a hired hand. They have no tie to, they have no love for the sheep, for the children. They're just there doing their job. But when danger comes, they're gone. They're out of there. But Jesus said that does not happen with the good shepherd. The good shepherd will take the bullet for the sheep. And he did. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Saying this again, they hear my voice and they respond. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So he's going to say this three times. I lay down my life. That's prophecy. That's coming. Once you turn the corner in John, he starts moving towards the crucifixion. But he's very clear. This is what I came to do. I came to lay down my life so that my sheep may have life and have it to the fullest. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. He's talking about the Gentiles. Non-Jewish people. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And that really is a reference to the church of God. The New Testament, the church is birthed in Acts, in the book of Acts. And it's this the mystery that Paul talks about in the New Testament. There's this great mystery through all the ages. What's the mystery? And Paul says the mystery is that the gospel, the good news of salvation, is not just for the Jews. It's for everybody, Gentiles, non-Jews, and Jews alike. One flock, one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. Reference to a resurrection. That's a big deal. I'm going to lay down my life and I'm going to rise again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. The command I received, this command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" And in the flesh, that's our natural response. That's natural. Outside of God's intervention of his Spirit to give us eyes to see and hearts that would understand and comprehend, that's going to be our natural response. He's crazy. But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So real quick, I've mentioned numbers of times through this series, G. Campbell Morgan is one of my favorite commentaries, especially on John. He's so good, back in the early 1900s. And he commented on this text about Jesus being the gate. And he said he had a friend who was traveling in Arabia. And this friend of G. Campbell Morgan's was with a guide, and they came across a shepherd who was shepherding his sheep. And Morgan's friend noticed that the sheep pen had four walls, but no door. How are you supposed to keep the sheep in if there's no door? And he commented about that. And the shepherd, who was not a Christian, likely had no knowledge of this text. The shepherd responded by saying, "I am the door. I'm the door." And Morgan's friend asked him what he meant. Shepherd said, "Well, when it gets dark, when the light is gone, and all the sheep are inside the pen, I lie down in that open space, and no sheep ever goes out but across my body. I am the door." And Morgan mentioned that, and he said, "Let that illuminate the words of Jesus. No sheep ever goes out except for across my body. I am the door." That's what Jesus was saying. When Jesus says, "I lay down my life only to take it up again, no one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again," that's a clear statement that Jesus is in control of this whole thing. The crucifixion did not happen to Jesus. God used wicked people to accomplish his good purposes. But Jesus was in control of the entire thing. He's God. Moving on, the second part of John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42. So that first part in the end of 9 that we just talked about was again a conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees during the Feast of Tabernacles around the time of October in Jerusalem. Now we move, and verse 22 says this, "Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly.'" Well, I'm going to go back real quick. I didn't realize this until this past week. And I think maybe it was Dale a couple weeks ago. I said, you know, "Hey, I learned a lot this past week studying." And Dale came up and said, "I'm really disappointed that you're still learning stuff here." I said, "Well, I'm only like one step ahead of you guys." So I'm learning every week. And I'm just sharing what I learned. But the Feast of Dedication, it says it was winter, occurred in the time of December. It's right the end of the year. And it was not one of the big three festivals or feasts. It was relatively recent. In 164 BC, the Feast of Dedication came about. The Jews were commemorating the cleansing and dedication of the temple under Judas Maccabees after it had been desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes. It's a new festival. And it was in December. It was a feast of rejoicing, characterized by illuminations, the carrying of palms, and the singing of hymns. It was commonly called the Feast of Lights. It was celebrated in late December, and we know that feast as what? Hanukkah. Jesus was in Jerusalem celebrating Hanukkah. Now, in my ignorance, I thought for a lot of years that Hanukkah was kind of invented to compete with Christmas. And they went, what is it, 10 days? Like, they're totally outdoing us. Like, all the kids who are Jewish are getting gifts every day. It's like, oh, man, that's not fair. Hanukkah was not invented to compete with Christmas. Jesus was celebrating Hanukkah. I just thought that was neat. But you kind of get a picture in this next conversation. It's late December. Jerusalem is on the same latitude as Atlanta. So the same weather patterns that we get, they're getting. So it was cold. It might have been 30 degrees, you know, 40 degrees. They're cold. They're bundled up. And so that's the context for this conversation. Verse 25. And I'm just going to read the rest of this text, and then I'll have some concluding thoughts. So they're continuing the conversation that started in October. Jesus answered, so they said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you didn't believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. He's taking it to another level. You're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that an incredibly comforting verse? If you're a sheep, it is. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And here we go. I and the Father are one. I mean, Jesus, the closer we... This is what prompted the crucifixion. He is telling them plainly who he is, and they can't handle... You can't handle the truth. Was that a few good men? They couldn't handle it. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. That's it right there. That's why. What they didn't realize is that he was God, even though he was telling them plainly. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? This is a reference to Psalm 82, verse 6. I have said you are gods. If he calls them gods to whom the word of God came. So the reference is, the psalmist says, I've called you gods to those who have received the word of God. So sons of God, little g. Gods. I don't exactly know the specifics, but he's saying, hey, if I called you gods because you've received the word of God and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set aside as his very own and sent him into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of the Father. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. He's just saying, whatever it takes to believe, if you're not believing the words that I speak, then look at the works that I do and let that speak and believe that I am the one that gives eternal life. That I'm the good shepherd, that I'm the gate. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. So it's interesting. They're trying to grab hold of him to kill him. And he's trying to grab hold of them to save them. He's still trying to approach every angle he can to help them see. And all they want to do is kill him. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. So he goes right back to the beginning. We see in John 1 and 2. And this was Bethany beyond the Jordan, on the other side of the Jordan. Jesus went back over there. And there he stayed. And many people came to him. And they said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. That wraps up our mini-series on John chapter 1 through chapter 10. And some concluding thoughts. We have seen all throughout John 1 through 10, and especially here in John 10, the clear message from Jesus that he is God. Right from the very beginning, John 1 all the way through, Jesus is God. He's come to lay down his life, and anyone who believes in him will be given eternal life and will not perish. That's good news. It's for everybody. This good news is for everyone. The call of response is given. What's our response? Believe. I came, I did all these things, I said all these things. Your job is to believe. And we referenced back the disciples and the Jewish people were saying, what are the works that God requires of us? What do we need to do? And Jesus said, here's what you need to do. Believe in the one he sent. You don't need to do any works. I'm doing the works. You let my works speak for you. You believe. That call was given to people back then, and it's given to us today. And you know, we're picking one word per chapter to summarize the chapter. If I had to pick one word to summarize the entire book of John, it would be believe. That's why John wrote it, to believe that we might have life. So the key thought, I brought this up at the beginning, just a reminder. Key thought, Jesus is the fork in the road of life and death. Life satisfaction and eternal security. I kind of skipped over that earlier, but eternal security, assurance that when you and I die, we're good. We enter into fullness of joy. We enter into, as Psalm 16 says, pleasure forevermore, beyond our wildest imagination. That's eternal security. I hold my sheep. I save my sheep. I rescue my sheep, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. You don't need to worry. If you're a sheep, you don't need to worry if you're going to do something to mess it up. Life satisfaction and eternal security are directly related to what we believe about Jesus. Many people want to straddle the fence and say that Jesus was a good role model. He was a good teacher, maybe even a prophet. Yeah, he was a prophet, but he wasn't God. Not going to go that far. But the reality is that he claimed to be God. And he claimed to be the only one who holds the keys to eternal life. So he clearly claimed to be God. If he wasn't God, then he's not a good role model, he's not a good teacher, and he's not a prophet. He's either God or he's crazy. I mean, that's what we're left with. Jesus has poured his life out so that we might have life. But the reality is this. He's not standing on a street corner begging for people to come believe in him and eagerly waiting and hoping and twiddling his thumbs, hoping that we'll say, all right, I'll believe. And then Jesus says, oh good, oh good. He is in control. We're not the ones in control. He is. This is not about us accepting Jesus. We hear that term a lot. It really is not about us accepting Jesus. It's really more of an issue of us surrendering to the king. It's an issue of surrender. And when Jesus went to the cross, he knew who he was going to the cross for. The Father had given him sheep. And he said, I'm laying my life down, and no one's going to snatch them out of my hand. He's the gate through which we enter, and we're protected and kept safe. He's the good shepherd who calls out to his sheep, and his sheep respond. Why do his sheep respond? Because his sheep know his voice. They know his voice. How do his sheep know his voice and respond? Because the Father has given them to Jesus. He's given them ears to hear. They hear him like a baby hears its mother, and they respond. So wrapping up, if you're here today, you are hearing the Good Shepherd call your name. Not a general call, a specific call. He's calling you by name as a sheep. It's possible that not everyone here belongs to Jesus. It's possible. We know that not everybody in this world is saved and going to heaven. I hope to believe that everybody here does. But if that concerns you, if you hear that and you go, I wonder if I belong to Jesus. How do I know? If that concerns you, then it's probably a good sign that you do belong to Jesus. If it doesn't concern you, then you might be in trouble. And if you're in trouble, I would say, just like Jesus said to the Pharisees, believe the works, whatever it takes, fall on your face, fake it till you make it. Run to him and let him give you his spirit and let him activate faith in your life until it becomes real. It might be an indication that you do believe if you're concerned, but it also may be that you need to respond. Maybe you haven't responded. Maybe you're just kind of, you're the plane that's circling the runway. You've never landed the plane. You've never made the commitment. You've never signed on the dotted line to say, Jesus, I'm in. Like a couple that's dating and engaged forever, but they just don't get married. Get married. Make the commitment. If you haven't yet responded to the call of the Good Shepherd, then today is the day. We're not promised tomorrow. Why not? Today. It'll change the entire trajectory and direction of your life for the good. So if you feel that, if you sense that, if you go, yeah, I'm in, but I've never really said I'm in, say it. Pray. You don't have to, we're not going to call anybody forward. You can do it exactly where you are. You can go home and do it. If you do that, let somebody know. Talk to me, talk to Ray, talk to Laura, Rachel, whoever. Just let somebody know, yeah, I made this commitment so we can celebrate with you. When you respond to Jesus by faith and repentance, you can rest confidently in the security of being in his sheepfold and not worry about ever being lost or dragged away by a wolf. Because he's not only the shepherd who calls, leads, guides, and provides, he is also the gate who protects and keeps all who are his safe for all eternity. You will never perish, and no one will ever snatch you from his hand. Why is that? Because you are literally a gift that the Father has given to his Son. The receipt for your purchase, like a Christmas gift, there's a receipt. That receipt was nailed to the cross. The sin of our receipt, as Paul talks about in Colossians, was nailed to the cross. So you're a gift that can never be returned. You're his forever, and you can't mess that up. And that's good news for us today. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for Jesus, our good shepherd, for Jesus, the gate, for Jesus, our salvation, And we just give you praise and worship that you would pursue us, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would call to us by name, and by your grace and by your goodness, we would respond. And Lord, I know that all of us in this room are in different places spiritually. We're all on a journey. And my prayer is that we would all be journeying towards you. If we sense something in us that's resisting or repelling or running the opposite direction, God, would you pour your grace out over our hearts by your Spirit? Help us to see and know how good you are and how much you do love us. We look at the cross and we see that. We look at Jesus and we see that love. The truth is, we can't and we won't surrender or commit ourselves to someone that we can't trust and we don't know that we're loved by. And so, Lord, enable us to trust, to believe, and to know your love. If there's anybody here today, Lord, that has never really made that commitment, I pray that you would move them across the finish line, or really the starting line of faith, that they just say, God, I don't know hardly anything, but I'm compelled by faith to step in and to surrender to you as King. That it's a miracle, not that I'm accepting you, but that you've accepted me, and that I want to walk by grace. And I just push everything across the table and say, God, it's scary, it's fearful. All of my desires, all of my life, all of my hopes, my dreams, my purpose, my resources, everything, I just push across and say, it's yours. Take me. Do whatever you want with me. God, I pray that you would do that with us in this room today, that it would be a turning point in our lives. And for those of us who have been walking with you for years, sometimes we grow stale in that relationship. We get bored. God, would you ignite the pilot light of our hearts, reignite us, set us on fire for you, and fill us with your love. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.